We've already heard several things about some of the false doctrines regarding who the Holy Spirit is. I'll refer to a few of those just to begin with, because we realize that there are false teaching out there about so many things, and that's true about the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is. Yesterday morning, I think it was, we had the lesson, or maybe yesterday afternoon now, Brother Eugene spoke on Jehovah's Witnesses. And of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses, as he explained at that time, Jehovah is God. Jehovah is the only eternal God. And of course, they would go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, as one of their main texts there, where Moses recorded, "Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah." So they will allege that Jehovah God is the only eternal God. Jesus Christ is an inferior created God with a little g, and the Holy Spirit is a force. And so they would deny the triad nature of God. They would deny what most of Christendom, those who profess to be Christians, even though the majority of them are not obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore children of God, but most of Christendom in the general sense accepts the idea of the Trinity or the triad nature or the three in one, the Godhead being three individual beings. They would deny that. Now, this afternoon or this morning, my brother Deffenbaugh this afternoon spoke of the United Pentecostal Church. And of course, they will allege that the Godhead is one God. Jesus, another name is the Father, another name is the Son, another name is the Holy Spirit, that these are names representing the one and only God. And so they have the oneness, as he mentioned. They would allege that the belief in the Godhead, as we speak of, and the triad nature of God, is a denial of the monotheism of the Bible. And it is an acceptance of polytheism, because it necessitates three gods. And so they would deny that. One that hasn't been mentioned, and possibly because we don't hear quite so much about it, but that's the Mormon belief. The Mormon cults, they believe in a plurality of gods, in polytheism. Of course, they go beyond this somewhat and say that man can become God. But of course, they say that the Father came upon an earth in flesh and bones. One God. Jesus, of course, incarnate, flesh and bones. God number two. And then the Holy Spirit is a third God, each individual, separate, distinct gods. But the difference in the Holy Spirit is the fact that the Holy Spirit did not have flesh and bones. Now, they cheat him just a little bit, and I wonder how they explain this, because they will say that the great happiness comes from living in the flesh. And they say that the punishment upon Satan is the fact that he has no flesh and blood. Well, then I wonder what they say about the Holy Spirit in that. But anyway, those are three views of the Holy Spirit. What we'll try to do tonight is to systematically take the Bible and lay out what the Bible has to say. I'm not going to stand up here and try to claim that I know everything about the Godhead and the Holy Spirit and the relationship there and all, but what I hope that we can do is to enter into a systematic study of God's Word, and we can at least understand what the Bible says. We may not understand what it means when we look at the Godhead and the Holy Spirit and many of these things, but I think that we can determine from the Bible who the Holy Spirit is. So as we enter into our study, first of all, let's turn to John chapters 14, 15, and 16. And you'll have to excuse me if I get to rushing here, because I'm a little bit nervous and maybe it'll go away. But here we have, of course, the discourse that Jesus has with the 12 the night before his crucifixion. And I'm trying to remember who it was now. Maybe it was Eugene yesterday. He told how many times he had counted in there where Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit in the masculine, singular, personal pronoun sense. We find many times in there, and I want to refer just to three passages here. But in John chapter 14, verse 26, we notice here that Jesus says, "But when the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, even the Holy Spirit, who hath been sent, or who shall the Father shall send in my name, He He shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said unto you. He shall do these things. You go over to chapter 15, and again in verse 26, we find there again, but when the Holy Spirit, who I will send unto you from the Father, which shall proceed from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, He, again, the personal pronoun, He shall bear witness of me. And then finally in chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He shall guide you into all the truth. He shall not speak from Himself, but what things soever He shall hear, these shall He speak. He shall declare unto you the things that are to come to pass. He shall glorify me, for He shall take of mine, and shall declare it unto you. So over and over again, we find the masculine, singular, personal pronoun, He. We see then that Jesus sets out very clearly that the Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is not a thing, an it, but the Holy Spirit is a being, a personage, He. Now then, if you look at those three passages that we just referred to, you also see some of the things that the Holy Spirit is involved in. There in chapter 14, verse 26, we find that the Holy Spirit was to teach them and was to bring to their remembrance. Now, is this something that a force would do? Is this something that you would accept from the gravitational force of this earth or from the forces of the winds of a hurricane? Of course not. This is something that you expect from a being, from a personage. In chapter 15, we find there that He says that He would bear witness of Him. In the very next verse, He points out that it would be the apostles also that would bear witness because they had been with Him from the beginning. So here we find that the apostles, beings, are going to do the same thing that the Holy Spirit was to do. So again, we find that what the Holy Spirit was to do is that which was characteristic of a being, not of a force, not of the gravitational force, not of an electrical force, not of a magnetic force or any other force, but it is something that a being would do. And again, likewise in chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, we find there that He would guide, He would declare, He would speak, He would glorify. All of these are things that would be done by a being, by a personage. So certainly we see in Jesus' words that the Holy Spirit is not an it, but a who. Now then, let us consider the characteristics, three characteristics of the Holy Spirit. And as we consider these, ask yourselves the question, are these characteristics of a force? Are these characteristics of a thing? And in the first place, we see that the Holy Spirit has a mind. Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 27, says, He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a mind, has intellect, has the ability to reason and to think. Now, what force do you know has that ability? Are you going to look at a hurricane or a tornado and see that the force of those winds are reasoning about where they are going to go next? I mean, our weathermen can't even tell that. So we know that there is no such thing. But yet, the Holy Spirit has a mind, intellect. And with an intellect, we know that there is the ability to accumulate knowledge. Well, we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, that the Holy Spirit accumulates knowledge. Because there we find in the latter part of verse 10 that He searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And then Paul goes on in verse 11 and says, For who of man knoweth the things that are in a man, save that which the spirit of the man which is in him? And then he says, Even so of God, the things of God, none knoweth save the Spirit of God. None knoweth. We see then that the Spirit has the ability to accumulate knowledge because He knows the things of God. There again, the characteristic of a being. And then finally, we look at the characteristic of goodness. In the psalmist, the Psalm 143rd Psalm, verse 10, we find there that the psalmist writes, Teach me to do Thy will, for Thou art my God. Thy Spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. But Thy Spirit is good. The Spirit has goodness, the quality of goodness, a quality that is not found in a force, in the gravitational force of our earth, But we find instead a characteristic that is found of a being. Now then, we know that those who have mind and intellect and the ability to reason and to think also experience emotions. And they experience the hurt of hurt emotions, you might say, of injury, emotional injury. Well, again, we find that this is true of the Holy Spirit. We look at the Holy Spirit and we find in Romans chapter 15, verse 30, that the Holy Spirit experiences the emotion of love. Paul says there, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." But he expresses there the love of the Spirit. The Spirit experiences emotion. And we can see that the Spirit experiences the emotion of being grieved, the negative emotion here, of grief, being grieved over us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Now, when is the last time that you injured the reputation of the gravitational force of our earth? Or of the winds of some hurricane? When is the last time that you spoke ill of some force such as this in such a way as to destroy or ruin the reputation of such, which we would call blasphemy? And of course, that's not characteristic of a force. Yet we know that Jesus tells us that one can blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. Because there we find that Jesus says, "Every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven a man. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven." And then notice in verse 32 he says, "And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven of him. But whosoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven of him, neither in this world nor in the world that is to come." So again, we find that the Holy Spirit can be spoken of in an evil sense, that he can be blasphemed. There again, this would be a characteristic of a being, not of a force. We can see that the Holy Spirit can be despised or done despite unto. And friends, we have those who are not faithful in attendance to the Lord's service and to worshiping God. And we can read that those who so willfully sin, in Hebrews chapter 10, they do despite unto the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. So again, we find the injury that comes to the Holy Spirit. And then finally, referred to this afternoon by Brother Deffenbaugh, I believe it was, we find in Acts chapter 5 that the Holy Spirit can be lied unto. In verse 3, we find there that Peter said to Ananias, "Why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie unto the Holy Spirit?" Now, when's the last time that you lied to the force of gravity and said, "Well, now I'm not going to drop this thing," and then you dropped it and you fooled him? You don't do that to a force. But the Holy Spirit can be lied to because the Holy Spirit is a being with intellect and with a mind and can reason and think and has the ability to accumulate knowledge. So we see that the Holy Spirit is a being, not a force. The Holy Spirit is a He, not an it. Now then, we ask the question that I was assigned, who then is the Holy Spirit? We find that the Holy Spirit is a being and not a force, but who is the Holy Spirit? Well, going there to Acts chapter 5, we've already seen where Peter told Ananias, "Why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" In the very next verse he said, thou hast not lied unto man, but unto God. Now he just said that he lied to the Holy Spirit. Now he says he lies to God. Which is it? It is both. Now, that's all we need right there to understand who the Holy Spirit is. We wouldn't have to go any further because we find the passage right here indicating that the Holy Spirit is God. But let's just heap up a little bit more evidence. Let's go a little bit more into our study. And how else could we know that the Holy Spirit is God? Think about the attributes of God. The prayer a few moments ago, our brother mentioned God from everlasting to everlasting. Our God is an eternal God. He is from vanishing point to vanishing point, so to speak. He always was and always will be and is. God is eternal, the self-existent one. How does the Holy Spirit compare to that? Does the Holy Spirit have the attribute of being self-existent, of being eternal? And shake your head this way, because in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, we find there that it is through the eternal Spirit that our Lord Jesus Christ offered Himself without blemish unto God. So the Spirit is an eternal Spirit. He has the attribute of God. He is God. Next, we think about God and being everywhere present. Where can you go that God is not there? God is everywhere present in all of time and space. He was there. Of course, Hagar said that He was the God that sees. That's because He was there with Hagar. He was there with Abraham. He was there with Paul. And He was there with Peter. And He was there with Malachi. And He was there with all those of the Bible. And He is here tonight. And He is always everywhere. There is no place in time or space that He is not. How about the Holy Spirit? I'll direct your attention to the 139th Psalm in verses 7 through 10. We find there that the psalmist begins to ask, "Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Whither shall I flee from Thy presence?" Notice he puts the Spirit and the presence of Jehovah in the same category there. And then he goes on and says, "If I ascend up into the heavens, Thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Thy hand shall lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me." So we find here that both, he says, "Whither shall I go to be away from Thy Spirit or from Thy presence?" And then he indicates nowhere. The Holy Spirit has the attribute of God, of being everywhere present at all times. He is deity. He is God. We think of the attribute of knowing all things. Our God is an all-knowing God. He knows all things. He knows what is going to happen to your life for the rest of your life. He knows all of history. He knows all things. And I realize that there's, you know, the Calvinist, good lesson a while ago, the Calvinist will say, "Well, how can he know it without him predetermining?" And I realize that's a difficult question for our finite minds. But the Bible tells us that he can. He is all-knowing. How about the Spirit? Is the Spirit all-knowing? Well, don't forget 1 Corinthians chapter 2. A few moments ago, we referred to verses 10 and 11. And there in verse 10, we find that He searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, if God knows all things, and there in verse 11, "None knoweth the things of God save the Spirit of God." If God knows all things, and the Spirit of God knows the things of God, and searches the deep things of God, then does not the Spirit know all things as well? Is He not all-knowing as well? He is deity. He has the attributes of God. God is an almighty God. Abraham called Him the Almighty. God is all-powerful. God, there's nothing that is impossible for God to do. He created the heavens and the earth. You look out and see all of His creation. And you see what God has done. We see the power of God described in the Bible. We see the miracles that were performed and all that is seen in God and His power. How about the Holy Spirit? Well, the two passages that I have in mind immediately do not say He's all-powerful, but it shows that He has power, and then we'll go on and make another point or two in here. But when we consider the Holy Spirit, for instance, Micah in chapter 3, verse 8 says, "I am full of power by the Spirit of Jehovah." And we find that Paul, in Romans chapter 15, verse 19, he pointed out that he spoke nothing that was not wrought through him by Christ Jesus in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has power. Now then, is He all-powerful? Well, in just a moment, we're going to talk about some of the works of the Holy Spirit to show that that is consistent with His deity. And part of that is His involvement in creation, which has been mentioned earlier in the week. Now, if He is Creator with the Father and the Son, is He not all-powerful? What is impossible for Him to do? We find that He is involved in creation. We'll answer that in a few moments. But there's one more attribute I would like to mention, and that is found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. There we find that it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is the truth. The Spirit is the truth. Is this not an attribute of God? We see in all of these things then, attributes of deity. And the Holy Spirit, according to the Word of God, has all of these attributes. So we do not have to rely merely upon Acts chapter 5 verses 3 and 4, but we can see in the attributes of the Spirit that He is God. When we look at the work of God, we see the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's begin with the creation. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was waste and void, and darkness moved upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. There we find the Holy Spirit in creation. We find as well in Job chapter 26 verse 13, we find there that Job records, Job was speaking here, and he says, "By thy Spirit are the heavens garnished." The Spirit was involved in the garnishing of the heavens. The Spirit moved upon the face of the earth. The Spirit is involved in the creation. The Spirit, His work, is the work of deity. The 104th Psalm, verse 30, we find there that in the 104th Psalm, we see where there is a description of Jehovah's care for His creation, for the mountains and for the seas and for the rivers and for the beasts of the field. For all of His creation, God's care for His creation. And when we look at that then, we go to verse 30. And we find that there the psalmist records, "Thou sendest forth Thy Spirit, and they are created." So we see that the Holy Spirit does the work of God in creation. He is deity. We find the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation, as was referred to this afternoon. John chapter 3, verse 5, we find, of course, where Jesus was speaking with Nicodemus. And He told him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." We can go to Titus chapter 3, verse 5, that was referred to this afternoon, that we find there that by the mercy of God, we are saved. It is by His grace that we are saved through the regeneration, or the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We are saved then through the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We find that the Holy Spirit is involved in the work of God, in your salvation and in mine. Now, we depend upon the grace of God. Yes, we are to be obedient. Don't get me wrong here. We have a part in this, but when you get right down to it, were it not for the grace of God, what could you do? Could you pay enough? Could you buy enough? Could you give enough? Could you do enough? Of course not. Now, we do the obedient works of our Lord Jesus Christ and of God the Father. But the point is, God is the one who works salvation through His grace, and the Holy Spirit has work in that salvation. And our obedience to Him, then, we have access to that grace. Now then, what do you want once you have become a child of God? Now that you are a child of God, what is your hope and desire? Is it not that this corruptible shall put on incorruption? Is it not that this mortal shall put on immortality? Is it not that the body of your humiliation will take on and be conformed to the body of His glory, that of our Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, it is. Well, who has a part of that? Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And we find there, But the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead, or if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, He that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwelleth in you. It is through His Spirit that you'll be raised up once again to have that glorious body. So we see again the work of God is the work of the Holy Spirit. The song that we sang just a few moments ago referred to our intercessor, our Lord Jesus Christ. But is not the Holy Spirit making intercession for us at times? According to Romans 8, verse 26, He is. Again, a work of God. And finally, how is it that we know? How is it that you know what God does expect for you, that you might be obedient to His Word? How is it that God has revealed to you what He expects out of you in your life? Is it not through His inspired Word? But how is it that we have that? Is it not through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as we learned, I guess it was yesterday? Or I guess some of us knew it already, but just reinforce that. But we know that it is by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. a passage that was used at that time. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. No prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God being moved by the Spirit of God. So we see again the work of God, the revelation of God is the work of the Holy Spirit. We see then that the Holy Spirit, referred to as God by Peter, the Holy Spirit has the attributes of God, and the Holy Spirit does the work of God. Can we draw any conclusion once we have systematically looked at these passages? Can we draw any conclusion other than the fact that the Holy Spirit is God? And this time shake your head this way, because there is no other conclusion. He is God. But now then we need to address the problem that we see with the United Pentecostal Church and the Mormons, their cult. He is God, but is He God, meaning that there is one God with different names, Jesus, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit? Is this correct? Is He God in that sense? Or is He a God, one of three distinct gods, a plurality of God, polytheism, as the Mormons would say? Well, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And we find there, we referred to this at the beginning of the lesson. Once again, hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah. Now, I think, well, keep in mind also, this idea is found various places in the Bible. 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. We find that Paul said, there is one God. But I'd like to zero in on Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, because there, let us keep in mind that Moses was writing in the context of having those around them that were Baal worshipers. Baal worshipers. Now, there may have been a Baal god here and a Baal god there and a Baal god here. And what Moses is dealing with here is the unity of Jehovah, the unified Jehovah, the unified nature of Jehovah. That's what he's dealing with. And what he is saying, if you take exactly what he says and we translate it into the English the way it is written there, and I'm no Hebrew scholar nor a Greek scholar, but what I read is that he is saying Jehovah our gods is one Jehovah. That Jehovah is not like Baal, who is here and here and here and here, but Jehovah is one unified Jehovah, but Jehovah our gods, plural, is one Jehovah. And that's consistent with what was mentioned this morning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where God there is plural. We have the plural form. And of course, in verse 26, let us make man in our own image. Again, the plurality. So we see the plurality, but there is one God. So we have to throw out both the United Pentecostal Church and the Mormon cult and their beliefs. Because what we see then is now we have the Godhead, we have one God, but yet there are three distinct beings. The Holy Spirit is one of those beings, God. We can see those three distinct beings, as was mentioned again this afternoon. I felt like my sermon was preached several times during the last couple of days, little bits and pieces here and there. But in Matthew chapter 3, we find there that Jesus, when he was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And lo, the voice out of heaven's, Behold my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What do we have here? We have the three beings. I mean, is this God from heaven sending Himself down upon Himself? Of course not. We have the Spirit, we have the Son, we have the Father. Now, we could use the same argument in several other places. I think one this afternoon was Matthew 28, verse 19, where Jesus said we are to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. How about this one? Acts 10, verse 38, when Peter was teaching Cornelius. In verse 38 there, Cornelius was told in his household that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. Does that mean that God anointed God with God? Of course not, in the sense that they would say it. But of course, yes, in the sense that there are three beings, and one being anointed another being with the third being. Yes, in that sense. But not in the sense that there is one individual in the Godhead. Now then, looking at my time, I think I will go on to one other point that I had kind of left as to whether we would have time or not. And that is, how does the Holy Spirit, the who now of the Bible, the God, Holy Spirit, how does the Holy Spirit fit into the Godhead? And here's where I'll maybe plead not ignorance, because I can still go to the Bible and we can look and see what it says. Understanding, I might have to shake my head, no, I don't fully understand because of my finite mind. But we can see how the Bible describes the relationship between the three beings of the deity. We find, for instance, let's take the Lord Jesus Christ first. He said in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. Now, the Jews understood very well what he meant by that, because they were ready to stone him. And in verse 33, we understand why they were going to stone him. They said, therefore, a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Because thou being man, didst make thyself God. They understood what he was saying. He was making himself equal to God. Is that not exactly what Paul said in Philippians chapter 5, verse 8 and verse 9? When he said, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped or held onto so that he would not leave it. But the point is there, Paul says he was on an equality with God. He is equal with the Father. He is God. Now, how about the Spirit? Where does the Holy Spirit come into this? Well, we referred a few moments ago to 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, where the Spirit is the truth. What was it that Jesus said to the apostles in John 14, 6? Did he not say, I am the way and the truth and the life? Now, I used to teach mathematics. There's an axiom in mathematics that says that if there are two things equal to the same thing, they are equal to one another. Now, we see that the Holy Spirit is equal to Jesus because Jesus said, I am the truth, and John said that the Spirit is the truth. Jesus, we've already shown, is equal to God. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is on equality with God. There is a oneness there of nature, or of the nature of God. There is an equality in the nature of God. They are deity. They are God. But now then, what does the Bible say about that relationship? You know, in the home, we find that husband and wife are one, but they have different roles. And the Bible points out that there are different roles in the Holy Spirit, or in the Godhead. Jack, you confused me. He held up his five there. There are different roles in the Godhead. We can see, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find if we go down, now I did lose my train of thought here. Is that where I want to go? Chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, that Paul says there, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. We find that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28, that Jesus is in subjection to the Father. In fact, Jesus himself in chapter 14 of John, verse 28, said, the Father is greater than I. So we see there a difference in roles that Christ is in subjection to, and he was obedient to. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, and Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Obedient even unto death. So we see the subjection to, there is a difference of roles. Now then, again, how does the Holy Spirit play into this? Well, again, we go to John chapter 14, verse 26, and there we find that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, whom the Father will send in my name. So the Holy Spirit was sent by the Father. Yet in chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus said there that the Comforter, whom I shall send unto you from the Father. So here we find that Jesus says, I will send the Holy Spirit. Now, if you are going to send someone, they are submitting to you to go. So there again, we see a difference in roles. We see then that from these passages, that apparently the Father is in a role where the Spirit, as well as the Son, are in subjection. He is the head. The Son, he apparently has some authority in his role over the Spirit, or in some way was able to send, but yet he was in subjection to the Father. And then the Spirit seems to be in subjection to both, because he was sent by both. Therefore, we see a difference in their roles. They are different beings, but they are one God. This is what the Bible says in a systematic study of God's Word. Now that as we draw to a close, certainly we can understand that if Jesus was in subjection to God, being obedient even unto death. And the Holy Spirit was in subjection as well. That we are to be in subjection to all the Godhead. We must submit our lives to God. We must submit our lives to the Christ. And we must submit our lives to the Spirit, because He has given us the Word of God. In our obedience to Him, in our obedience to God, by being baptized into Christ, we are doing just that. We are submitting to the Word that has been inspired by the Holy Spirit, the words of Jesus, which came from the Father. You may have already studied and know your needs tonight. You may know very well, we had a very fine lesson on Holy Spirit and conversion. If you weren't here, you should have been. But if you were here and you realize that you must be convicted by the Word of God, and you've been convicted, you know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you need to act upon that, because it has been pointed out very, very well by our brother Robin here tonight. God has not chosen you in some way that you have nothing to do with it. You have a part in your salvation. It is by His grace, but you must be obedient. You must be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Or maybe you have been obedient, you've been baptized, and you've drifted away from the Lord's church, and you need to be restored. If you need to respond to the invitation tonight, we bid you come now as we stand and sing.